2 Corinthians chapter 3, and tonight we want to look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we have to meditate in the Word of God this evening. We pray for wisdom. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn of the great blessings that we have in this day and age. And Father, help us to appreciate them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 18, we look at the climax of Paul's argument that he makes in this chapter. And this is really a great chapter that outlines for us the vast superiority of the new covenant over the old. Now, Paul mentions this, the whole point of this chapter, it comes at the conclusion of several chapters of Paul defending his ministry. He's defending himself against the charges leveled against him by the Judaizers because Paul had been teaching that the law is over, it's finished. The dispensation of grace has begun and the old covenant was completely set aside and replaced by the new. And that was just too much for some Jewish believers to accept and to really deal with. And so now some of these Judaizers had been accusing Paul of being to blame for all the immorality and the sin that was found in the church of Corinth because he was teaching that the law was over. And they're saying that the reason that the church at Corinth was so carnal, the reason there was so much immorality, was because Paul was telling them not to submit to the law anymore, the law of Moses. And so they were blaming it on Paul, and Paul finds himself in verse 6 having to defend his ministry. He says, God has made us able ministers of the new covenant. And that's what he's presenting here in a great contrast between the old and the new covenant. And he declares to us the superiority of the new. The old covenant kills. He says the letter kills in verse 6, but the Spirit gives life. In verse 7, the old covenant was a ministration of death, but the new is a ministration of life. The old covenant, he tells us, was temporal. It was to be fading away just as the glory on Moses' face began to fade away. But the new covenant remains. He tells us it is eternal. And so there were a lot of differences that Paul paints for us in this picture, in this chapter, between the two covenants. And he uses as a great illustration that story of Moses walking into the very presence of God in the book of Exodus. And Moses walked into God's presence unveiled. There was no veil upon his face. Face to face, he stood before the Lord. He heard God's word. And as he was in the presence of God, Moses was transformed. And when he came down to the mountain, came before the people, his face was radiating from having been in the presence of God. Now, Paul is going to use this as an illustration to show how the old covenant is gone and the new covenant, how far superior it is. Now, the advantage of the new covenant is pretty obvious. He tells us in verse 16 of this chapter that when people turn to the Lord, that veil that separates between the individual and God is taken away. The blindness is gone. That's a vast improvement over the relationship Old Testament saints had. They were separated from entering into the presence of God. Just as the Holy of Holies in the temple was not open for public use, a veil separated that holy place, God's very presence, from the people. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he had to put a veil upon his face to separate that glory of God from the vision of the people. But we're going to see that what a vast advantage we have as being related to God through the new covenant as compared to the old. The new covenant is a covenant of the Spirit. It gives life. The new covenant provides life. It provides righteousness. It removes the veil. It gives us spiritual sight. And then the last week we saw in verse 17, it gives us liberty. from the bondage, that heavy yoke that the Jews were unable to bear. And so now in verse 18, Paul leads us to the climax of his argument, his main point, and that is his final and the ultimate superiority of the new covenant over the old. And it's simply this. The new covenant does what the old could never do. It transforms. It makes us like God. And that's something the old covenant law could never do. It was completely ineffective with respect to changing, with respect to justifying, with respect to sanctifying, with respect to making us like God. The law was totally ineffective. But the new covenant actually transforms. So now let's look at how Paul uses this as his climax to the argument. And let's consider for a few minutes again, because this whole chapter revolves around that story when Moses went in up to the mount and into the presence of God and there was transformed. Now remember in that chapter we looked at earlier in Exodus 33, the people could not come into God's presence. They were forbidden to go up the mountain with Moses. Only Moses could. The way into God's presence was not yet made known under the old covenant. In fact, they not only were not able to go into God's presence, when Moses came down and his face was shining, the people were afraid to come to Moses. And he had to put a veil upon his face. The first time Moses went up into the mount to talk to the Lord, the people were terrified and they stayed away. And this pictures for us what the old covenant was like. There was a veil. The way into the holiest was not yet made known. The average person did not have access into the very presence of God. And the veil that Moses wore pictured that for us. There really was a veil that existed in Old Testament times between the glory of God and the people of Israel. They were blinded. They were unable to see the glory of God. And in fact, in Moses' day, and as well as in Paul's day and today, the veil is still on the hearts of Jewish people. And not only Jewish people, we're going to see in chapter 4, the Gentile world as well, he tells us. We're all blinded satanically, he tells us in chapter 4. But yet Moses was able to do what the average person in his day was unable to do. Moses was able to walk into the very presence of God. And as he did, his face began to shine. It began to radiate. He began to experience a bit of that glory that would later be the privilege of everyone who knows God in this new covenant way. And this was such a marvelous thought in his day. This was such an exalted privilege. This was such a superior blessing to what the average person had in Moses' day, that when Moses came down from the mount, the people just stood back. They were afraid. They stood in awe of a man who had the privilege of entering into the very presence of God. They were afraid to come near to Moses, it says in Exodus 34. So now Paul says in verse 18, in contrast to Moses, he says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are very different from Moses and the people. There was a veil that separated the glory of God on Moses' face from the people. But now Paul tells us that we, as participants in the new covenant, have an open face, an unveiled face. And this was a privilege that was unsurpassed in ages past. We have immediate access to God. And look for a minute in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul describes that for us, this great privilege that is ours. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 18. Here Paul tells us that through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 2:18. Imagine that. This is our great privilege in this day and age. We have access to the living God through the Holy Spirit. Now it is the Holy Spirit that is really at the center of the new covenant. That was the glorious blessing that Ezekiel described in two of his chapters, that Jeremiah described in relationship to this new covenant. It is a covenant of the Spirit of God. And because of the Spirit of God, we have access right into the very presence of God. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that, like Moses, we can draw near because the precious blood of Christ has torn the veil apart, if you will. It has made access into the holiest of holies available to all. And why is that? It's because God has been propitiated eternally for what Jesus Christ accomplished. When Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood, that satisfied God with respect to judgment of sinners forever. Once and for all, it's finished. And now the way to God has been made open. And this is our glorious privilege. There's no more veil. Now back in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says that we all, with open face, there's no veil, there's nothing between us and our Savior. That's the privilege that is ours. We can come right into the very presence of God, nothing separating us. And we can come into God's presence beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Now in this section, Paul is explaining to us how we can be transformed. And this is the very center of the blessing of the new covenant. That it not only justifies, it transforms, it makes us like Jesus Christ. Now as believers, he tells us in verse 16 that we've already turned to the Lord. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. That was true of Israel, and that's true of us. When anybody turns to the Lord in genuine faith, the blindness is gone. God opens our eyes. We're able to see clearly. We're able to understand spiritual things. The blindness is gone. The veil has been removed when we turn to the Lord. But now Paul takes that a step further in verse 18. And he says, we're able to behold as in a mirror or a glass the glory of the Lord. Now what a thought. We can behold God's glory. That is what was separated from the people in Moses' day. They could not look directly at the glory of God. A veil prevented that. But we can. Now, it's not quite as was the case with Moses. Moses went up to the mountain, he looked at God face to face. He heard an audible voice. He saw, visibly, he saw the Lord. But Paul tells us that that day awaits us in the future. That's not our blessing today, to see God face to face. But we have something that's almost as good. We can see the express image of the glory of God in a mirror. And he's getting at the Word of God, the Scriptures. We're able to see God's glory. We can look right at it without being blinded, without falling down dead. And this is really like looking at an image in the mirror. Now, mirrors don't lie. That's really what you look like. Unfortunately, that's what we look like. And Paul's point of using a mirror here is this. That when we look in the Scriptures, we can see the express image of what God is like. It's not quite like heaven yet. It's not quite like face to face as Moses experienced. But it's very close. It's looking at the glory of God as precisely as it would be reflected in a mirror, in a looking glass. Now James tells us in James chapter 1, that the Word of God is like a glass. That's like a mirror, a looking glass. That's what he means here by glass. And he tells us that when we look into the Word of God, and he describes a man who opens the Scriptures, and he says it's just like a man who looks in the mirror. When we open the Bible, it's just like we're looking in the mirror. When we open the Bible, God points out all of our faults. He lays our heart open, it's bare, we stand naked before the Lord when we open the Bible. There we are. And James says when we open the Scripture, it's just like a man who looks in a mirror and he sees dirt on his face. You see, one of the purposes of the Bible is to show us what we're like, that we might clean it up. Unfortunately, the man James described walked away and never did anything about the dirt on his face. He was a hearer of the Word, but not a doer. But that's the essence of what it means that the Word of God is a mirror. It reflects. It reflects what we're like. But it also is a mirror that expresses the image of God. We can see our sinful face on every page of the Bible, usually. But we also ought to be able to see God. We ought to be able to see God's marvelous works. We ought to be able to see God's character. We ought to be able to see God's holiness, God's grace. We ought to be able to see, as Paul is getting at here, the glory of God right here in our own Bibles. And it doesn't matter what book we're in, we can see the glory of God. And it doesn't even matter if, like the book of Esther, God's name isn't even mentioned. We ought to be able, with a veil removed, with the eyes of faith and discernment, we ought to be able to see glorious things about God. We ought to be able to see the Lord Jesus as we read Isaiah 53, as we read Psalm 22, and in so many other passages in the Scriptures. And if you look in chapter 4 and verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says one of the results of salvation is that God shines in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we read about Jesus in the Bible, we ought to see the glory of God, Paul tells us. Now think of who we are so far in this chapter. We are men and women, if we're born again, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are recipients of much more revelation than the Jews had in the Old Testament. We are men and women who have turned to the Lord in genuine faith and have had the veil removed. And now when we open the Bible, we can see. We can see the glory of God. Just as Moses was able to walk up the mount and see God and hear from Him and listen to His message and stand in awe of His person, we can do the same every single day, any time of day or night. See, Moses had a wonderful privilege of being able to go into God's presence, but we enjoy that every day. We can go right into the holiest as we open our Scriptures, and there it is, we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine God inviting Moses up to the mountain to see His glory? And Moses said, "Oh, I'd love to, but there's a game on tonight. I won't be able to. Or I'm too busy." God has urged us many, many times in the Word to fellowship with Him, to read His Word, to come to Him in prayer, to seek His face. And He's revealed His face to us in a glorious way in the Scriptures. And yet, we have the audacity to say to God, "I'm too busy today to open the Word. There are too many other important things going on for me to read the Bible today." When we have opportunity every single day to come into God's presence and to behold His glory. Paul's main point here is the exalted privilege that it is to be able to behold the glory of God. And this is a never-ending learning process. We're never going to get it all in this lifetime. In fact, the Bible tells us that in heaven, we're still going to spend eternity looking at the glory of God and marveling at the glory of God. And ever, ever learning. And all throughout eternity, we will never exhaust all the riches of God's glory. It's our privilege today to be able to come into God's presence with an open face and behold that glory. Now remember in that story in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses went up into the mountain, and when Moses went into the mount unveiled, face to face before the Lord, and he heard God's word, there he was in God's presence. As a result, Moses' face began to shine. It began to radiate. As Moses beheld the glory of God, a transformation took place that was even visible. Having been in the presence of the God of all glory, his face began to shine. And that's the point that Paul uses to apply to us. You know, it's impossible to be in God's presence without it having an effect. Moses was in God's presence. He heard his voice, and it changed him, Paul said. There was a little bit of that glory of God that began to radiate right out of Moses. He was transformed by being in the presence of the living God, the God of all glory. Now, Paul tells us that this is the great privilege that is ours as participants in the new covenant. We get to behold the glory of God, he tells us in verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, not face to face, but it's just like that. It's the same express image, as clear as it would be in a mirror. Beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed. Now notice what he's saying here. It changes us. And how could it do anything but? How could a person come into the presence of the God of all glory and remain the same? It's going to change us. In fact, he uses the word here for change is the word that's translated transfigured when the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know what happened there? What Jesus was on the inside began to shine through. Now, his flesh was a veil that veiled his deity from those who were on the earth. But yet, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, for a moment, his person, his glory began to shine right through that veil. And it caused the apostles to fall in their face. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, that we're not to be externally conformed to the world, but rather we're to be transformed, same word, by the renewing of our minds. And it has to do with an inner transformation, not something that's external on the outside, but rather it has to do with changing us from the inside out. And that's what happened with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just for a moment, what he was on the inside began radiating right through that veil of flesh. Now, Paul says that that's our privilege. Not that we're divine persons, but God has changed us when we were saved. We are partakers of the divine nature. And when we come in God's presence, it transforms us. When we spend time with the God of all glory, what the great work that God has done in us in making us a child of God is going to be manifested outwardly. Now, this is right where Paul is leading his argument against the Judaizers. Remember their claim. Their claim is the law will fix it. If there's sin in the church at Corinth, if there's immorality in the church at Corinth, what they really need are some more rules. They need some more laws. And Paul says, no, that's not the answer. That might be a quick, easy fix to beat them into submission, but that doesn't change the nature. Paul says what we have under the new covenant is far superior to that. And he demonstrates from their own scriptures this story about Moses and the veil that the new covenant and the new covenant alone is able to transform lives into the image of God. And so what they needed was not more law. What they really needed was to enter into the presence of God and commune with him and fellowship with him. Now, what's the end result of putting the believer under the law as a means of sanctification? There's a whole chapter in the Bible that deals with it, Romans 7. And at the end, Paul just cries out in frustration. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The law can't do it. Paul's at his wit's end. The law is not the answer for immorality and sin. Paul tells us that a person is coming into the presence of God. And notice he tells us in verse 18 that as we behold the glory of God in this mirror, we're changed into that same image. What image? How are we changed? Well, he tells us, as we look at the glory of God, as we see what God is like in the scriptures, that's going to have an effect on us. It's going to make us more God-like. It's going to make us more Christ-like. Now, to a limited degree, when Moses was on the mount, when he came down, he began to radiate that same kind of glory that came from God. He began to look like God, having been in his presence. And that's the point that Paul is making here. As believers who are related to the Lord through the new covenant, the answer to a holy life is a relationship to the living God, coming into his presence, opening his word and beholding his glory. And that's going to have an effect on us. We're made like Jesus. And this is not some external conformity to a set of rules or laws. That's what the Judaizers were trying to impose upon the Corinthians. Paul says this is far superior. It's not just a temporary external conformity. Rather, it's an eternal, internal transformation. And we become new creatures. We have a new nature, the divine nature. And God's whole purpose in saving us for this world is that what we are on the inside, what God has made us through the miracle of the new birth, would shine through. And that new nature, that divine nature, that Christ-likeness, the Christ who dwells within, would be seen through our life. That's why he saved us, to glorify himself through our lives. You see, the ultimate goal is that Christ may be seen in us. That it be no more I, but Christ. The inner glory of the divine nature ought to be gradually manifested, day by day, more and more, as time goes on. You see, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, the image of God, God made man in his image, and when man sinned, that image was smashed. And it's still there today, but it's badly marred. Even in the unbelievers, James and Moses tell us that they still have that image of God, but it is badly marred and damaged. And the miracle of the new birth restores that image. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Regeneration restores us into the image of Christ, bit by bit, gradually, from glory to glory, he tells us. And that's just his wording here. He says we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now that doesn't happen the instant we're born again. It is a gradual process. Now we're saved, we're justified, we're reconciled, we're redeemed in a moment's time. But this transformation process takes a lifetime. From one level to the next. Continually growing, maturing from one level of glory unto the next. And that's the wonderful blessing of the new covenant. Now, the problem at Corinth was this. They had been saved for quite a while. They had been saved for a long time, and they were still babies. And Paul laments this fact in the very next chapter, in chapter 3. The next chapter of the first book, 1 Corinthians 3. But that was the problem in Corinth. They had been saved for a long time and they were still babies. They had not gone on from one level of glory to the next. And now something even worse was happening. Not only were they stagnated in their Christian walk, but now the Judaizers were coming in, and that really would have clenched it if they had latched on to the law as a means of sanctification. And so Paul wants to just tackle that issue right away in this book. The only way to grow, the only way to progress in the Christian life is to spend time with God, is to come into his presence, to behold the glory of God. And that's our responsibility. Now notice in verse 18, the order here. He says that as they beheld the glory of God, they were changed. Didn't happen automatically. It wasn't that they were saved and then suddenly they're transformed into the image of Christ, never to need any improvement or growth. That wasn't it at all. Rather, it requires diligence on our part to grow from one level of glory to the next. What they really needed was to hear God's word. What they really needed was to spend time with him. They needed to meditate on the Lord. They needed to fellowship with God. They needed to get to know him. And that was Paul's goal in life, that I may know him. You see, Christianity is not a set of rules. It's a relationship with a person, the living God. It's a love relationship with a person, not a stone tablet. Being in the presence of God Almighty changed Moses, and it was noticeable when he came down. And Paul is saying that's exactly the case with our relationship to the Lord today. Being in God's presence is that which will change us from the inside out. And notice also with another contrast here, when Moses came down from the mount, one of the reasons he put the veil on was so that the Jews would not see that the glory on his face began to diminish. It was fading away. But now Paul tells us, in contrast to that, the glory that we have today is that our glory, the glory of the God, this Christ-likeness in us, should not diminish, but rather it should be growing from one level of glory unto the next. We should be increasing in Christ-likeness. Turn to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. You know, this was God's plan right from the beginning. This is why He saved us. This is why He predestinated us even before He made the world. Because God wanted some people, some men, women, and children that would be like Jesus. And so He tells us, Paul says in Romans 8, 28, 29 rather, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." He chose us. He saved us. He called us. He justified us. And now He's sanctifying us so that we would gradually and increasingly, more and more as time goes on, be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That we might grow from glory to glory. This is our great privilege. And you see, it makes us more like our Savior as time goes on. And we ought to be more like our Savior as time goes on. We ought to be loving God more as the days roll by. We ought to be increasing in our appreciation for what God has done for us. We ought to be more and more dedicated to the Lord. We ought to be more and more surrendered from one level of glory to the next. Till we can say, as Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." There's nothing else. There's none of me left. The more of self there is in our life, the less glory there'll be. Think about that. But the less of self, the more of God's glory will radiate from us. Becoming like Christ doesn't take place by trying to live by a set of rules. Rather, it takes place when we spend time with a person. When we behold His glory. As in a mirror, it's not going to be quite like when we get to heaven. There it will be face to face. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 that as we behold this glory, we're changed. And that's the main point. They didn't have this kind of access to the glory of God in the Old Testament, but we do. We can come right into God's presence anytime we want by simply opening up our Bible. There it is, God's glory. And the more time we spend right there with God in His presence, it's going to have an effect on us. You just can't spend time with the God of glory without being changed. Today we can come into His presence anytime, night or day, unveiled, the blindness removed, and look straight at God's glory. And as we do, His Word can speak to our hearts. And as we do, He can guide us. He can comfort us. He can edify us and strengthen us. He'll give us wisdom through His Word. He can incline our minds and hearts into His will. He can warn us and rebuke us and correct us and lead us in instruction. You see, if we want to be transformed, we've got everything we need. We have all we need for life and God-likeness. God has given us everything we could possibly need in order to be transformed into the image of Christ. And if we're not being transformed, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. We're not coming in His presence. the writer of Hebrews addressed his audience, and he rebuked them. In the same way, Paul is rebuking the Corinthians. He said, you've heard so much from God's word, and there was a time when you were mature. He says, but now you have become dull of hearing. They weren't before, but now they have become dull of hearing. He says, there was a time when you could handle strong meat, but now you have become babes. They weren't before, but they went backwards. And instead of going from glory to glory in an increasing way, they began decreasing, backsliding, falling away, becoming dull, insensitive, unable to discern and see. Peter tells us that we can fall backwards so far that we can even forget that we were purged from our old sins. But that never needs to happen. If we participate in the blessing that we have as being related to God through the new covenant and fellowshipping with the living God. And notice that Paul tells us at the end of verse 18 that this is by the Spirit of the Lord. Now notice, this is God and man working together here. We need to be diligent in opening the Word and beholding the glory of God. And as we behold the glory of God, we're going to be transformed. We're going to be growing in Christ's likeness, and it's God's Spirit in us that does the work. From start to finish, the work of transformation is God's work. Regeneration, sanctification, glorification, it's all God working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, carrying out His purpose for our life. Our job is simply to yield, to surrender, to come into God's presence, to fellowship. And you know what the promise is? If we stay close to God, we'll bear fruit. It's that simple. If we'll come in fellowship with the living God, He'll change us. And that is an amazing blessing. We can be transformed into the image of Christ in the simplest of ways. By just coming to Him, developing that personal relationship with the living God. And maybe we haven't been where we ought to be. Maybe some of us here haven't been reading the Scriptures as we ought. Maybe some of us haven't been spending real time with God. Oh yeah, maybe we open our Bible and zip through a little verse and say a little ditty of a prayer on our way out the door, but is that any way to spend time with a person you love? You see, this kind of fellowship with God will change us. It will make us like Jesus. The law could never do that. But coming into His presence can. And so Paul tells us, it's the climax to his argument here. The new covenant is so far superior. It can really change us. The old covenant kills. The new covenant gives life. The old covenant was a ministration of death. The new covenant is a ministration of justification. The old covenant was completely ineffective with respect to changing us from the inside. The new covenant can really make us godly. It can make us godly men and women. And we've got everything we need in this book that might be accomplished. And it's up to us. God's willing. He's there if we'll come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for the great blessings and privileges that are ours as members of the body of Christ, as believers in this day and age. And we just thank You, Lord, that we can come into Your presence at any time. Father, it's such a privilege, and yet we so often don't even consider what a glorious honor and privilege it is to be able to come into Your presence. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to give diligence to spending time with Thee, that we might grow in the image of Christ. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.